And brothers and sisters, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. To the book of Matthew, particularly to the seventh chapter. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 here this morning. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Father, how we do pray that by your Spirit you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would be able to understand your word. Lord, help us even as we come to this passage, for Lord, we readily confess that we are prone to see ourselves as better than we are, and in so doing, we end up being judgmental towards others. Lord, help us, even as those who have received mercy, so to be kind and compassionate to others, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. For Lord, we do ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this first verse that we have in this passage, judge not that you be not judged, is probably the most abused verse in the world today. It is probably the most abused verse in the world. And in fact, it is interesting because it is a verse that is actually not typically abused by the church. It's actually typically abused by unbelievers who will accuse Christians of hypocrisy, who will say that you cannot address my sin because if you do so, you are judging me. And insofar as you are doing that, you are disobedient to Christ. So this is often the way that the verse is used. If a Christian speaks out against the sin of somebody else, then we are told that we are judging others and that in so doing, we are being disobedient even to the scriptures. But is this what this verse means? Does this verse have to do with simply pointing out sins in others? Well, if we just look at the rest of the passages, we're going to see, we'll see that this is not, in fact, the meaning of the verse. And even in other places in Scripture, we can go to show that this is not the meaning of the verse. For instance, the Apostle Paul actually commands in 1 Corinthians 5 that Christians judge other Christians, that they judge other Christians with regard to their sins, that they point out the sins of others. And we're actually going to see that this is, in fact, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying we need to do as well in this passage, though he is saying that we need to do it in a particular way. And even if we talk about the more acute accusation that is brought against the church, that if the church points out the sins that come in the world, that this is a violation of this verse, even we have to say that even here, the scriptures actually say that this is not what this verse means. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 7 says that the reason why the world hates him is because he testifies about the world that it is evil. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, do not judge lest you be judged, he himself says that I testify about the world that it's evil, and that is the reason why it hates me. And as Christ speaks, so the church is to speak. The point of the gospel and the preaching of the word of God is to bring out the word of God and to apply that word to the world. And so if Christ testifies about the world that it is evil, then it is actually the duty of Christians also to testify about the world that it is evil. Now, we do need to do it in a particular way, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to here. But nevertheless, this verse does not mean that Christians cannot point out sin in others. This is, in fact, part of the message of the gospel. The only way that a person can be converted is if they have a true understanding that they are, in fact, sinners and that they are in need of salvation, that they are in need of forgiveness. And we see this all the way throughout the scriptures. Think of the preaching of the apostles and the prophets. They preach about sin and they apply it to people's lives, even as they call people to repentance. This is always included in the preaching of the gospel. It is a necessity that Christians speak about sin, but there is a particular way that we need to speak about sin, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is getting to here. If we were to ask, if this verse does not mean, if it does not mean that a Christian can never speak about sin without being accused of being judgmental, we have to ask further, what does this verse actually mean? Now, as we've looked with other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, so too we can see here, when Christ says, judge not lest you be judged, he is not condemning all forms of judging. We've seen this with other parts of the Sermon on the Mount. Think of, for instance, when we looked at taking oaths and vows, we saw there that the Lord Jesus Christ was not making a blanket condemnation of all oaths and vows, but only a particular kind of oath and vow that was sinfully being used by the Jews at that time. We saw this again with Christ teaching about prayer. He says, go into the inner room and close the door so that no one else can see you. But we saw as well that this, even in the context, we saw that this does not mean that all forms of public prayer are then banned. And in the same way, too, here, even though the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, judge not lest you be judged, he is not saying that all forms of judgment are wrong, but rather that a certain kind of judgment is wrong. And if you were to ask, well, how do we know that? The answer is the context. The context, because the very next thing that is said is actually goes into, the Lord Jesus Christ elaborates the kind of judgment that is wrong. And that is to say, if you judge someone by a standard that you are unwilling to have applied to yourself, then that is sinful. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. Whatever you say about another person in terms of their particular sins, that same standard must be applied to you. It must be applied to you as well. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. Now, in this passage, if we remember the context, this is in some ways the second major implication that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing out in terms of connecting this to what he said in verses 19 through 24 of chapter 6, where he is arguing that you must be, as a Christian, fully devoted to God. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we looked last week at one of the implications of that is that it is inappropriate for you to worry. If God is your God and you do not serve mammon, then you have to recognize that God will take care of you. And if God takes care of you, then there is simply no reason to worry. But also here, if you serve God and you do not serve mammon, if God is your God and he has shown you great mercy, then you must also be kind and compassionate to others, even as you address them in their sins. This is the second implication of what it means to be totally devoted to God. If you are to be totally devoted to God, then by implication, you must be kind and gentle with others. It means that in the Christian life, even as we do address sin, and even as we even lovingly point it out in others, there can never be an arrogant attitude towards others or a holier-than-thou attitude that is inappropriate in the presence of the thrice-holy God. It's inappropriate in the presence of the thrice-holy God so to do. It is for us, even as we look and discern what the sins in other people are, we need to first look at ourselves and to see what the sins in our own life are and to repent of those sins first. And when we come to deal with others, we must do it humbly and wisely, for their benefit, and in order that it would be received so that our brothers and sisters can grow in grace. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in this particular passage. Now, we're going to look at this passage under three headings. First, in verses 1 to 2, we're going to consider judgment generally, the kind of judgment that is condemned. Then in verses 3 to 5, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us how judgment is to relate to other believers. And then in verse 6, he speaks about how judgment is to relate to unbelievers. So we'll look at judgment generally, then the way in which judgment relates to other believers, verses 3 to 5, and then judgment and unbelievers in verse 6. So look with me again then at verses 1 and 2 as we come into the passage and dig a little bit deeper. Notice again, verse 1 is really a heading for the entire passage. So everything else from verses 2 to 6 is really filling out what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he says, judge not that you be not judged. And notice, as I mentioned, that the kind of judging that is condemned is immediately defined in verse 2, and it's actually said twice. That however you judge another, you must be willing to have the same measure brought back on you. Now, again, this means that stating sin in someone else is not wrong. To point out the sin in another is not wrong. However, it is wrong if you are unwilling to have the standard that you use to find the sins in another applied back to you. And this makes for something that's, in fact, quite ironic, in that those who accuse Christians of misusing this verse actually violate this verse themselves. Because usually it comes in the context of saying, well, you're not being tolerant of me and you're judging me. But then very often the person who is not tolerant of, who is saying that a Christian is not tolerant of them, will in fact be unwilling to show tolerance to the Christian. And so he's actually not willing to have the standard that he uses to judge the Christian and to tell him that he's sinning applied back to himself. And so it's actually, ironically, in the misuse of this verse and the accusation that Christians violate this verse, we actually find a great example of actually doing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ here forbids. And so if we apply this then a bit more particularly, one of the issues that often comes up is homosexuality in the world today. This is a great topic where people are told, if you say that homosexuality is wrong, then you are judging another person. Now, there can be all kinds of inappropriate ways to speak to someone about homosexual sin. There can be ways where you can be overly harsh and not do it in a winsome way. All of that is conceded, but it is not the case that if you simply point out that homosexuality is wrong, that you have violated this verse. And we can immediately understand this by just applying verse 2 to the situation. A Christian, when he says that homosexuality is wrong, he's applying the scriptures to a particular situation. The scriptures become the measure of judgment that he's using to determine whether or not an action is sinful. And a Christian, in so doing, is not violating this verse because he is willing to have the text of scripture also be the measure by which he himself is judged. Do you see? And this is actually what is required for all Christians. Something is sinful. If we talk about what is the actual measure or the line of justice that you're to use in making a determination, making a judgment of whether or not something is sinful, it is the Word of God. And just as the Word of God applies to others, so too it is to apply to you. That is what is a true kind of judgment done humbly and wisely. Now, the problem comes when Christians, and this is actually very often the case, and this is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, the problem comes that Christians are often far too quick to think of themselves as better than they actually are. Christians are far too quick to think of themselves as better than they actually are. And so it becomes easier to see the sins in others and to think that you are doing this by only applying the Word of God and yet overlooking the way in which you yourself violate the Word of God. And this is actually the main problem that the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing. And he even shows the acuteness of the problem by giving this very memorable parable. About a brother who has a speck in his eye, and yet you yourself have a log in your own eye, which is what we'll look at now in verses 3-5. Now notice, as I mentioned, verses 3-5 are really about judgment as it relates to a believer. Judgment as it relates to a believer. Notice, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here, it's not just anybody that you see a speck in the eye of. It is particularly a brother. It's said over and over again. This is not speaking about you determining that an unbeliever is sinning. Now, he'll come to that again, as I mentioned, in verse 6. But in verses 3-5, this is particularly about a speck that you see in the eye of someone that you count as your brother. Now, if you were to ask, why does the Lord Jesus Christ use such hyperbolic language? Surely a plank does not fit in an eye. The idea here is a long beam, something that could be used to like construct houses. That's the kind of thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of. It's the comparison with that and just a simple speck. You have to, even if you didn't have a log in your eye, you would have to look quite closely at your brother's eye in order to see the speck that is in his eye. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ so drastically contrast the different situations of the brother and the Christian who is pointing out the speck in the brother's eye. The reason is because he's trying to draw attention to the acuteness of this problem, that Christians are quite prone to think that they are better than they are. They're quite prone to think that they are better than they are. It's far easier to see the sins in others than it is to see the sins in our own lives. He does not say, there is something in your brother's eye, but there's something in your eye as well. So you need to take the thing out of your eye first. He's saying very often, you can find a small, minute problem in another Christian and be ignoring something that is enormous in your own life. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of. And what he's saying here then is it's not possible. It's not possible for you in any way to even see a speck in your brother's eye accurately if you have a log in your own eye. If you are not repenting of your own sins first, there is simply no way in which you can accurately judge the sins of others. There's no way for you to do it. Now, a question then comes, how do you know whether or not you are someone who does this? This is an important question to ask because the point of the metaphor is that very often Christians do this kind of thing. They will have a log in their eye and they'll point out a speck in a brother's eye. And yet the whole point is they don't notice the log that is in their eye. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to here. The problem is we don't know that the log is in fact in our own eyes. How can you know whether or not you are, when you speak to another person about something that they've done wrong, that while you do that, you are actually finding a speck in their eye while you have a log in your own eye? There's a couple of questions you can ask yourself to see whether or not this is you. If you find yourself regularly complaining about the sins of others in your head, rather than confessing your sins to God, if the more normal attitude of your heart is to find the sins in others, and if you think about how often you find the sins in others, the things that other people do that annoy you, and you compare that to how often you confess that you yourself have fallen short of the law of God and that you have sinned against him. If you are always finding the faults in others in your mind, even if you don't voice it, and you are not confessing your sins, then you are someone to whom this applies. Or if you bring up the sins of others constantly, if you are always talking to other people, maybe it's not even the person that's sinned against you or that's done something that's annoyed you, but if you're constantly talking about other Christians and pointing out the ways in which they have been unfaithful, if that is a normal thing for you to do, then this probably applies to you as well. Or if when you talk to another Christian about his sin, if you find yourself getting annoyed and angry, and you find yourself being unable to approach that person compassionately, then you are also probably guilty of this, that you have a log in your own eye. Now, if you recognize that this is you, that you in fact do these things, what is it that you are to do? What is it that you are to do? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ actually says you are to take the log out of your own eye first. You are to take the log out of your own eye first. Now, as I mentioned, it's very easy to see the sins in other people. The sins of other people are quite visible. You may think that you are wise and discerning because you can accurately see that other people have sinned in various ways. But brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, it's quite easy to do that. The thing that shows wisdom and maturity is being able to see your own sins well and knowing how to address them. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to here. There is no way that you can help your brother at all in him dealing with his sins without you first dealing with your own. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. And so he actually gives them two commands. He says you're to do two things. The first one is, as I mentioned, you are to take the log out of your own eye. Now, if you were to ask, how do you do this? The answer would be repentance. And this is why I use that particular question in diagnosing yourself. Repentance. You are to recognize your own sins. You are to turn to God. You are to plead for forgiveness. Now, why does this help? Why would this help you when you approach your brother? Well, what it does, it allows you to come to your brother with compassion. When you come to another person, you can recognize, you know, there's this thing that I know is wrong. And I want to talk to you about it, but I recognize that there are many things in my own life that I also struggle with. And so, brother, the only reason I'm doing this is because I just want to see things go well with you. If you recognize that you yourself are a sinner, that the only way in which you have any kind of right standing with God is by his mercy and his grace, that you have been forgiven of great sins, that there is even a long way that you have to go in sanctification. If you recognize that first, then when you come to your brother and speak to him about his sin, then you can actually do it with compassion. Now notice that that is in fact required. And this is again how we know the judge not lest you be judged is not absolute. Christ is not saying you can never make a determination about sin. He actually commands after you take the log out of your own eye, you are then to be able to see clearly and then take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice, you still are obligated to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There is, in fact, an obligation for you to try to help your brother and sister deal with their sin. That is, in fact, still required. And so there is a kind of judgment that is necessary. You are to judge and to determine what is sinful. And for the sake of the good of another brother or sister, you are to come to them and address their particular sin. But there is an important order that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about, and that's really the key issue. You cannot help your brother get the speck out of his eye unless you have first gotten the log out of your own eye. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, take the log out first, but then be sure that you also, seeing clearly, take the speck out of the eye of your brother. Brothers and sisters, even as we go through this life, it is clearly the case all throughout the scriptures, and this even shows that Paul agrees with Christ on this issue. As I mentioned, the Apostle Paul actually commands that we judge our brothers. He commands it with regard to sin that is found in the church. This is something that we are to do. We are to help one another out in the faith. We are to walk as a body together. And as we do that, we are then going to come into situations where we may have to give a word of rebuke. We just, the point of this passage is to say that when that is necessary, there must be a humility and a wisdom to understand your own sins first. And this is the way, again, in which this can be done gently. This is the way in which it can be done. If you are humble and if you repent of your own sins first, then you have the best chance of being able to approach your brother or sister and point out a sin in his life, sin in his or her life, and to have it be received well. Now, notice here, that's really the whole goal and the point. If you have a log in your own eye as you address the sins of another person, it will always come across as you are just trying to beat the person down, because the hypocrisy will be evident to all. But if you take out the log first, then there is a better chance of the other brother being able to appreciate the speck which is in his eye, which is likely irritating him, which is likely causing a great discomfort in his own life. This is what we are to do. We are to strive for the good of all. We are to strive for the good of all and to do it wisely. Now, let me say something else about those who receive rebukes. As I mentioned, there are times when Christians will have to rebuke other Christians. This is even commanded in this text where the Lord Jesus Christ says not to judge. It may be that somebody addresses you and points out a sin in your life, and you have maybe even good grounds to say that they did not do it very well, that perhaps they did not work through Matthew 18 and the instructions that are given for confronting a brother in his sin there. They didn't do that to a T. They perhaps stumbled over their words. They were in fact, maybe a bit harsh or accused you of something that wasn't quite right. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to give grace when other people have the courage to approach you about a particular sin in your life. It is a very difficult thing to do. It is a very difficult thing to do. It is something that's commanded in the scriptures, but it is very hard. And it will do you good in the Christian life if you are able to overlook a weakness in the person giving a rebuke and to receive it well. It will be good for you in the Christian life if you are able to do that. Remember the words of David, what he says in Psalm 141. He says, with regard to this very thing, let a righteous man strike me. It is oil for my head. The point is, if I am to be even hit by a righteous person in a rebuke, if a righteous person finds a fault with me and he has justification even for hitting me, then David says, that is like oil to my head. I know that God is using this for my good. That was the humble attitude of David. And even think about how this worked with David, how he was able to overlook quite unfair accusations. Remember the whole thing with Absalom at the end of 2 Samuel, how his son turned on him, and David was certainly not clear from fault. And in the end, though, David had to flee from Jerusalem. And remember, he was accused as he was going out. He was berated. And he was told, you know, you are a man of blood, and it is good that you are leaving this place. And one of David's soldiers said, shall I kill this man for speaking against the Lord's anointed? And he says, well, who knows that if God has not sent him to speak these things? And he humbly received the rebuke, and there was no bloodshed, even though the accusations against him went far beyond the actual guilt that he had done. David understood, I have in fact sinned. I may not have sinned to the extent that this person is speaking it, but I will humbly receive the rebuke as coming from the Lord. And this, brothers and sisters, is what is required. It is good for you if you overlook the weakness of the one giving you a rebuke and you receive it as something that does in fact come from the Lord. This is the way in which judgment is related to believers. Now, in verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the way in which judgment is related to unbelievers. And you may be wondering, how does this verse relate to what comes before it? How does giving what is holy to the dogs and not doing that, nor casting your pearls before pigs, what does that have to do with judgment? What does this have to do with this particular passage? And then even more specifically, what I'm saying is that this actually relates to the Lord Jesus Christ teaching on judgment and how it relates to unbelievers. That's what I'm saying verse 6 means. Now, the first thing that we have to understand about this verse is what is meant by dogs and pigs. What does it mean not to throw things to them? What is meant by holy things and what is meant by pearls? Now, in answering the first question, dogs and pigs, notice in verse 6 that these two terms are parallel. So there is something you are not to give to dogs. There's also something that you're not to give to pigs or to swine. And this is actually referring to the same kind of person. A dog and a pig are the same in this particular verse. They're put in parallel to give two different descriptions of the same kind of person. And the important thing to notice about a dog and a pig is that both of them are unclean. Both of them are unclean animals. And this would have been immediately what would have been impressed upon the original hearers. They would have immediately understood a dog and a pig. Well, of course, there's surely no way I would give anything clean or holy to a dog and a pig. Because they understood that dogs and pigs could go nowhere near anything that was clean or holy. That, in fact, dogs and pigs defiled things. This image, it would have been immediately connected with the temple. It's all temple language, and these animals are unclean. So what does it mean then for us then? If we're going to say that a pig or a dog is a kind of person, what does it refer to? We're actually given some help in other places in the New Testament. For instance, Paul in Philippians 3 calls the Judaizers dogs. And the reason why he does it is he's actually connecting these same ideas. He is saying those people who claim to be clean by following the Jewish laws, they are actually acting like unclean dogs. They are those who are unfit, actually, for any kind of service in the temple, even though they think that they are closer to the temple because they are following the Jewish traditions. That's the point. You are acting like an unclean person. The unclean animals were to be connected with unclean people, which means that ultimately this points to those who do not believe in the gospel. It points to the Gentiles. If we think of this particular context, Jews and Gentiles, but even more broadly in our own context, this points to unbelievers, people who do not believe in the gospel. They are, in this sense, unclean before God. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying then is that for unbelievers, there are some things that it is not appropriate to do for them. You cannot throw holy things or pearls before those who are unclean. Now, if we were to ask, what do holy things and pearls mean? These would be things related to the church. There are things that are related to the church, which is the temple of God. As we come together and meet, we are the place that God dwells. And there are some things that we are not to give to those who are unclean. Now, if you were to ask them more specifically, what does that mean? I think there are at least two applications for this. One's broad and one's a bit more specific to judging. The broad application is with regard to the preaching of the gospel. Now, of course, we are to preach the gospel to all. However, there is a point, there does come a point when the gospel is firmly rejected, at which point to continue to speak would be to throw pearls to pigs, or to cast holy things before dogs. There does come a point, and it's important to note, this is only after the gospel has in fact been shared with somebody. This can't be true before the gospel's been shared. But there does come a point when the gospel has been shared with somebody and it's been firmly rejected, that as the apostles did, we shake the dust off our feet and we go to the next place. That was the practice in the days of the first century, and so it is to be the practice now as well. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is there does come a point where if you continue, then your actions will be met with hostility. The dogs, the pigs will turn on you. They will cast aside those holy things, and they will turn and they will attack you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. There does come a point where it becomes inappropriate. More specifically, though, there is a relationship to judging in particular. So there's a broader application to speaking the word in general, but there's a more specific application to judging. And that is this. If you remember, in verses 3 to 5, the ultimate goal was you are to remove the log out of your own eye, then you are to actually remove the speck out of your brother's eye. There is actually an obligation to help the person deal with their sins. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here with regard to judgment, that is actually not the obligation for the Christian with regard to the unbeliever. You are of course always to take the log out of your own eye, but you are not to try to help the unbeliever get the speck out of his eye in the same way that you help another Christian. This is something that is for the church. And the reason for this is because for the Christian being a believer in Christ is being sanctified in Christ. And as such, there is good hope of a growing sanctification. As you help the person sin, you point them to Christ, and they repent of their sins, they grow. However, for the unbeliever, there is no sense in which there is a possibility of sanctification without first coming to Christ. And so therefore, it's inappropriate to use the same kind of very minute attention to detail with regard to helping someone with their sins without first pointing them to Christ. And so let me give you an example of what I mean by this. I think this will maybe help. The whole idea is there can only be sanctification in Christ. Therefore, what we are obligated to do with regard to unbelievers is to point them to Christ first. So if someone were to come to you and they were to say, you know, if we go back to the homosexuality example, and they come to you and they say, you know, I realize this is wrong. Can you help me overcome this sin? The answer would not be to point this person to various strategies of how they can overcome the sin in their life. The thing that would be required of you is simply to say, turn to Christ. There's no hope unless you come to him. There is no sense in which you can help the person with the minute particular sin without first saying, you know, you have a more fundamental problem, and that is the thing that needs to be addressed before we can actually get into the specifics of the actual sin. You point out the sin, but not for the sake of addressing in minute detail how that person can overcome this sin. You're not trying to get the speck out of their eye. You want God to change their nature so they're no longer a pig or a dog. And there's nothing you can do. If you get a speck out of a pig's eye, it's still a pig. That's the point. The more ultimate reality needs to be addressed. If someone comes to you and they say, you know, I'm really struggling with my marriage. I don't know what to do. And they're not a believer. The thing to do is not to say like, well, you know, you need this and then this and then this. Those can be helpful. The thing that you need to do is to say, you must come to Christ. You must come to Christ. Christ has said, you are to lay down your life for your bride, even as Christ laid down his life for the church. The only way that you can actually have a marriage that is good is by coming to Christ. And that is the more fundamental need that you have. That is what you need. You can't get the speck. You can't labor to get the speck out of the eye of a pig or a dog. That's the point. You cannot, in this way, throw your pearls and your pigs to them. It will be met with hostility. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. It will be met with hostility. The thing that needs to be done is the gospel needs to be presented to the unbeliever, because it's the gospel that changes the nature of a person. God uses the gospel to raise the dead. God uses the gospel to make clean that which is unclean. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the sum of it all? We have judgment in general. We have judgment towards believers and towards unbelievers. The whole point is And in some ways, this is a precursor of what we see in verse 12 of chapter 7. You are to treat others the way you want to be treated. With regard to the way in which you point out sins in others, you are to treat others the way that you would want them to treat you. The measurement that you use towards others, you are to use for yourself. You are to be humble in all things. And all of this is an overflow of the gospel. If you have been so forgiven by God, if you think back to all the sins that you've committed that God has so graciously forgiven you of, how can you not extend compassion to your brother or sister as they struggle in theirs? Think even more particularly of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ has acted towards you. Is he not gentle with you in your sin? Is he not gentle with you in your sin? In the gospel, it is the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ that become the great standard of the Christian. We are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus Christ is gentle with his people in sin, yet always pointing them out, so too you are to be to others. May God grant us the grace so to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would all grow in grace and that we would honor him, bearing much fruit and adorning the gospel of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for your word and how we do plead with you that you would enable us to receive this well. Lord, we confess our own sins to you. We confess that this is a very difficult thing for us to get right, the way in which we interact with other people in their sins. Lord, we know that this is something that all of us fall short on, and it is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. May you grant us the grace, though, so to do it well for the sake of the honor and glory of your name, that your people might honor you in all that they do. For Lord, we do ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.